I want to encourage you this morning. We are going to look at, we're going to tread on some holy ground. We've been teaching in the life of King David, and this morning I just felt to go to Acts chapter 1, because there's a predominant issue of in his life. David's heart was valued and weighed above all things, but also David happened to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember our Lord never entered his earthly ministry until after all of those years, some 30 years in the carpenter shop, he went to the Jordan, and after he was baptized, what it said, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. Loved one, we can't do anything apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so here we are in Acts chapter 1. We're at the point in the ministry of Jesus where he's ascending to heaven and he's about to leave the entire earthly ministry in the hands of this ragtag bunch of fugitives. Oh, my Lord. Now, I wouldn't pick most of these people, but that's just my personal opinion. And people looking at you that know you belong to the Lord say, I never pick her, I never pick him. Oh, my Lord, what's the Lord doing? Right? So here's the ragtag bunch of fugitives. They're on the Mount of Olives. Christ is literally ascending into the heavens. And we come to our text, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, verse 6, when they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as he speaks to them of this wonderful promise of the Spirit, he ascends into glory, and the church is born on the day of Pentecost. And after they wait for 40 days, the glory of God descends. I want to talk about the promise of the Spirit. The promise, because this is the prelude of all Christian history, is Acts 1:8. God saying, I want to point you to the Spirit of God. I want to commend you to the care of the great Comforter, the Strengthener, the Standby, the one who edifies, the one who typifies the anointing of all that heaven is reflected on earth. Notice the first thing the disciples want to know before Jesus ascends to heaven is they want to get a good grasp on the future. Anybody here been asking God about their future? Well, I want you to notice the first thing this morning about Acts 1:8 is the promise of the Spirit is Christ's answer to all questions about the future. Any future God leads us into, they want to know before he leaves. Now, Lord, just before you leave, we want to get a grip on this. We want to have human control on this. We want to have structure. We want to understand now. We want to get our prophecy charts laid out just right. Is it at this point you're going to restore the kingdom of David and then we're going to come to prominence and then rule Israel? And Jesus said, number one, he said, you know, it's not for you to know the future. It's not for you to have it all mapped out and have it all defined and have it all arranged beforehand. Now, don't we want our future mapped out for us, defined clearly? That's why we go from prophecy meeting to prophecy meeting or home group to home group or whatever it is we're trying to do, reading new books and looking at new map charts to figure out about the future. We want to know everything about the future. Well, loved one, did you know the future doesn't need to be mapped out and fully defined and completely arranged beforehand? The future is something that we commend to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you ask Jesus a question about your future, he's going to refer you to the Holy Spirit. He's going to say, soften your heart to the Spirit of God. Open your life to, but Lord, speculatively, I want to know about the future. And Jesus says, lean upon my Spirit, because the future is not to be speculatively known. It is to be made. Future is to be made, and you're a participant God's going to use in order to forge your yet unknown future. So no, I'm not going to map it out. No, I'm not going to give you a 2-year plan, 3-year plan, 5-year plan. No, I'm not going to let you buttonhole it and get your grip of control on it. I'm going to demand that you have a moment-to-moment living relationship yielding to the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul puts it this way, be being filled with the Holy Ghost, a constant, ongoing dependence. But you know, I don't know about you, there's an element of fear when we realize that the future is discovered, it's explored, it's tied to a living adventure as we depend on Jesus and we take each step going, God, I hope I'm going in the right direction. Lord, lead me. And you know, sometimes it gets down to that. Lord, I'm not sure. Where should I go, left or right? And then your brain goes, left, right. And you go, oh no, which one was the Lord? You ever tried to hear the Lord's voice? Press your eyes, see the funny lights, sit down, get in a meditative position, get all holy. Ooh, put the Gregorian chant music on. Oh, lovely hit from 1350, little thing, might have, you remember it, went like, you know, and you get all holy. And then, Lord, shall I do it? Yes, no. Lord, shall I go or stay? Yes, no. And you're going, which one was God? Yes, no. You know, it's very complex. And then you get, then everybody's writing a book on how to hear the voice of God, right? I doubt it. I know some of them. But the point is, some Christians make you think they're hearing voices 24 hours a day. My hat's off to you. I've never heard a voice in my life. Well, how does he lead you? I don't know. I just somehow know down in my knower, and when I'm open to him and a little quiet and sensitive somehow, you know. Remember the game Mousetrap? You stick the steel ball at the top and boom, 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 goes over 100 different directions and finally boom, the mouse trap little ball drops in the right can. That's all I know. God uses me like a man that's just being, ministry to me is like a man being pushed down the stairs. Somehow I just start with a message at home, and by the time he pushes me down the stairs, I fall all the way to the bottom. Somehow I've just captured or caught the word I'm supposed to give. But I don't hear audible voices. I know, I'm sure you do. Abraham only heard from God two times in his entire life. And I know people that seem to be hearing every 25 seconds. Remember the t-shirt I want to put up? I don't have a life, but I have a word from the Lord just for you. The future isn't all mapped out. It isn't all defined. It isn't all arranged. It's going to be made, and it's got to be discovered, and we are going to confront it, but we need to confront it with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I know, you know, whenever we ask Jesus a question about our future, he's going to point us to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and say, let him lead you. That's a little depressing to hear that, because we know how we've tried to hear from God before. I've done everything. When I was young, I did everything to try to hear from God. I actually went without food for 2-3 hours once. No. I went up to Harrowhead one time, about 1979, and I was going to lock myself in because I heard some preacher say it. Watch, you preachers, listen to me. My God, watch what you say. You've got power. Any preacher said anything, I thought it was coming right from God's mouth. So some fool said that he locked himself up in a cabin in the mountains and didn't eat or drink water until God spoke to him. Well, I figured, well, I'll do it too. It might kill you. So I'm in Arrowhead. I'm kneeling down. I'm not drinking water. I'm not eating food. And I'm getting out of sorts. And I'm mad. And I was not in a good place. And I had visions of turkey and dumplings and biscuits and Twizzler licorice floating in front of my face seductively. You know, I had vision. But I know you've tried to hear and you've been disappointed. I don't know about you, but I'd always feel like I heard get on the bus, take 6 transfers and wind up in Harlem, you know, and go up to the first person you see and throw your arms around them and hug them and tell them Jesus loves them, you know, and I almost was killed a number of times. But you can get wounded trying to be led by God. You understand? You can be wounded. You can. So, but here, let me release you and relieve you. You don't need to have everything mapped out about the future. You don't need to define everything. It doesn't need to be all arranged. It doesn't need to be all programmed. The future is wide open. And we're going to make it. And we're going to be instruments of redemption in this world. But we're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Look at this. The prelude to all church history was Jesus, God the Son, pointing to God the Holy Spirit, saying, let him lead you. Let him allow you to receive power. Let him anoint you. You know what anointing is? I know it's a word you hear a lot. It literally meant the word Christ, Christos, Mashiach. It meant to smear. When something was used for God, you would smear it with oil, and thereby it would be set apart for the use of the kingdom. And a person, place, or thing that was smeared with oil was something that was sort of set apart for God's use. That's all it meant. But we know that that means there are some people, did you know, that have a beautiful singing voice, but they have no anointing of God on that voice. But there's someone that doesn't sing quite as well as that person, and they have the anointing of God on them. And their music ministers to the deepest parts of the heart. Without the anointing of the Spirit of God, everything is sound and tangling cymbals, and it's just noise. But when God's presence shows up, loved one, whenever you ask about your future, Jesus is going to point to the Holy Spirit, and he's going to say, don't be afraid, it's an adventure. I know we don't like uncertainty, and we don't like venturing out and exploring and experimenting, and you know, I might make a mistake. Oh, you're going to, I prophesy that. All men and women fall, but great men and women get up again. You're going to make mistakes. So fall forward. Then you're going to be further ahead in your walk than you were. I'm 6'3.5" further along when I fall forward. Don't fall backward. Fall forward if you're going to fall. Loved one, it's a challenging adventure to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to get you so subjective that you're looking at, for inner liver quivers and all the time. What I am saying is there's a sense in which God's breaking out the barriers and the strictures and our need to predetermine everything and have it all written in the church constitution. The future is open, and the man and woman of the Holy Ghost has to be open and has to have a heart that is going to be as big as God's for the world. We need the promise of the Spirit of God, because the future depends on our dependence upon him. And he's going to lead us. Now, I don't know how he does it. But just like that little ball and mousetrap. You drop it and somehow everything flips and gets hit and knocks and winds up right where it's supposed to be. And that's the way your lives are. It's ever been pushed. I was on one of those huge slides when the big water parks first came out, and then my brother pushed me down. You know, why is it that our siblings have to push us down slides? I think it's a spirit, but that's a 12-tape series. You know, you just see a little kid and he's holding on and there's something and he just wants to go, thank you, you know, there you go. Push you down. Well, there's a sense in which sometimes we need to be pushed down the slide because we're so overqualified for the job and we're so afraid of making a mistake that God says, oh, jump in, the water's fine. Jump in, fall forward, fall into the pool, fall into the deep end. Oh, loved one, the future is open. And whenever we ask a question about the future, right now, nowadays, don't worry about having it all figured out. You're making it. You're making. First history makes you, then you make history. That's why we study God's Word, the Bible. That's why we learn His Word. Because the more we learn in God's Word, the more we see men, women, boys, and girls who were anointed by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have stories about themselves to read about their lives. Did you ever think of that? King David, when he was running from Saul's spear, ducking and almost, you know, killed every day, he didn't have a wonderful book that would tell him the end of his whole life and that everything would be okay. And you're living your life right now. You're walking into a brand new future. And you're going to have to be utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of adventure here, but it's going to challenge your fear level, your comfort level, and your need to control everything, right? Because you're in control of nothing. That's, isn't that good news? Got a beautiful word for you. Zippo. Now we act and sweat like it's all up to us. We have control of nothing outside of ourselves. We can control what we do with us, but we can't control anything else. So what a delight to abandon ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So the promise of the Spirit relating to the future, God is always saying, I'm going to lead you on a great adventure in the next little while. But every day, you're going to wake up fresh, put your feet in the ground and say, Lord, I'm available. The scripture says the Holy Spirit moves as the wind. You know, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see the effects of the wind. You see the tree move, and you know they didn't know if the wind came from east, north, west, south. You don't know where. But you know what? We're like feathers in the wind. We need to get up when we're going to face our day and say, okay, I know I have to go to work. I have to meet obligations. But, Lord, use me as a feather in the wind. Lead me by your Spirit today. I want to make history with you in my personal life. I want to make history at my work. I want to be a vessel of grace. The second promise of the Spirit is related directly to the outside world. Jesus said, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses unto me. We've got to be ready for any need in the world around us. God is sending his anointing not only for us to have a Christian Pentecostal party. Now, I'm all for falling under the power of God, having God lift me up, spin me around, do Circus du Soleil. I want every blessing God's got, spirit, soul, and body for me. I want to laugh. I want to cry. I want to be delivered. I want to be cleansed. I want forgiveness. I want everything he has to give. Get it? The praise, the presence of the Lord in the church is a magnificent thing. I want mountaintop experiences with Jesus. I want us to have visitations of the Lord. But at the end of the day, we are saved to serve. The Spirit of God brings His anointing through us to the world. He's trying to get through the church to the world. And we're having so many wonderful parties, sometimes we forget that the Spirit of God is not ether given to us to have holy huddles all the time. At the end of the day, get empowered, but then get up and leave the mountaintop and go down to the valley below, where the Spirit of God wants to move through us to the world. And as the church, we have got to let God empower us to evangelize and reach men, women, boys, and girls. It's through us to them. See, God is bringing His anointing now, and He's going to shape our future by helping us make history as we move into the future. But secondly, the promise of the Spirit is, again, to remind us that we're here, we're saved to serve. The Spirit of God is here to equip us and empower us to reach the world that doesn't know Christ. And the degree to which we would turn our back on the outside world is the degree to which we would turn our back on God's intent for the world. This church doesn't exist for the people that are in it right now. It exists for people that aren't even here yet. Men, women, boys, and girls that have never accepted Jesus. They don't know Him as Lord and Savior. And they're going to need you and your unique talent and your temperament, and your whole history has been constructed to be a mentor to people who aren't even in your life yet. God is doing a long-term work with you. He's prepared you. Even your failures are woven into the tapestry to give you a mess that turns into your message. That your test becomes your testimony, and you've been shaped to be a mentor to men, women, boys, and girls that you don't even know yet, that aren't even here yet. So we have to sit in these services with an eye to the visible and meet the needs that are here, but an eye to the invisible, that the anointing is increasing around here so that through us God can reach others. At the end of the day, that's what He's trying to do. But sometimes He can't get beyond the walls of the church because we're having a bless me club all the time. Help me. Give me. We're so overfed spiritually, we ought to be glowing in the dark and levitating off the floor with all we know. But we're just spiritually fat. We're glutting out. And God's saying, you know what? Why don't you give a thimbleful of that to somebody else? Just a concept. The promise of the Spirit is related directly to the outside world. Now, third, the promise of the Spirit relates to the widening horizons that God gives. Did you know when the day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2 records the entrance of the Spirit of God into His earthly ministry, the whole world changed. We are to be ready for what God wants to do in widening our horizons. The Scripture says when the Spirit of God is mentioned and the Holy Ghost filled them on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden the circle widens. It's from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. God will challenge our limited strictures. God is here by the promise of His Spirit to expand our consciousness when it comes to our geography. God is trying to knock the glass window off our ceiling and enlarge our borders, so that we begin to realize whenever the Holy Ghost comes, there's an immediate widening of the circle. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Spirit of God hit the church, it was like a stone falling in the water, and the ripples went out immediately to the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Greeks and the Liberians and the Romans and those from Cyrene. The whole world was there at the birthday of the church. And then we see all of a sudden the Hellenists are there and the Samaritans are there, eunuchs of Ethiopia, the Roman centurion, and all of a sudden we go from Cyprus to Galatia to Philippi to Athens to Corinth and to the whole ends of the earth. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, there's a widening of horizons. Do you see that? And God's about to get you out of your zip code. God's about to expand you a little bit and extend your borders. Sometimes we are so confined in our little world that we're just beating our head against the wall, and we get no fresh air. We don't take a walk. We don't go down to the beach. Go down to the beach and look at God's world for an hour. You don't need to pray or do anything spiritual. Just get out of your zip code a little bit. We start smelling our own breath. We get so closed up on ourselves that we just can't smell anything anymore but us. And God says, I want to expand your horizons, dear one. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know what that meant? These are a group of Jewish guys. These are very circumspect, centripetal people. The Jewish people basically thought, bless us foreign no more. We're God's chosen, and the rest are heathen. Well, God, by His Spirit, breaks down all walls, all barriers, all limits, opens all doors and says, no, you're not just going to stay in Jerusalem with a holy huddle. You're going to Jerusalem, to Judea, the widening of the province, to Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It was like the black-white issue in the 1930s and 40s and 50s. The Samaritans were considered the most hated and despised people group in the Holy Land because it was believed that they had intermarried and diluted the 12 tribes by intermarriage. When the Assyrian captivity happened, they came back later as the hated Samaritans. If a Samaritan shadow fell on a Jew, he considered himself spiritually unclean. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, says, you're not just going to stay in Jerusalem in a holy huddle. You're going to go out to Judea. That's acceptable. And then to Samaria. The Jew would walk around Samaria rather than walk through and get the dust of Samaria on their feet. And God said, I'm widening your horizons racially. I'm widening your horizons how you view other religious persuasions. I'm widening your horizons. And you're going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, when He comes by His Spirit, always extends our borders and our boundaries. He expands our thinking. I know you don't need any thinking expansion. I can see that you all live so big outside your worlds. When the Spirit of God comes, all fences are obliterated, all boundaries are pulled down, and all doors are open, and all limits and frontiers are expanded. And God just has His way. And He won't let us stay in our provincial, safe little world. Well, I don't know. I want to sign up for this. Fourth, the promise of the Spirit is always tied to enforced delay. Jesus said to the disciples, they said, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Tell us all about the future. We want you to write a prophecy map for us before you leave. Jesus says, no, I want you to depend daily upon my Spirit. But then He says, I want you to go and wait, tarry. Now, that's the word you don't want to hear when you want something from God right now. See, when we pray, what we're really saying is, I need something now. If I could have done it on my own, I would have done it. God, give it to me. I told Grant yesterday, give me patience and give it to me now, Lord. That's how we pray. When we pray, we want it right now. If you have to, we watch you people waiting at Jack in the Box, and that little thing going 15 seconds, foot tapping, 20 seconds. I can't believe what's going on. Who's the manager here? I want to talk to somebody. What did they order? The moon? And Grant says. What are the 30 people in that car? I'm saying, honey, calm down. I thought, where did he get that? It's from me. But the point is, he'd better straighten up and fly right. They wanted answers about the future now. They wanted every issue about their future settled now. They wanted it all wrapped up, labeled, canned, get all you can all you get, sit in the lid. They didn't want anything that smacked of dependence on God, trusting God, expanding their borders, horizons, bringing a better future. They wanted to know it all now. And Jesus said, I want you to go sit and be quiet for a while. You know, sometimes they went to Jerusalem and they tarried. That means they waited. But loved one, let me encourage you. Waiting always precedes a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Waiting is not lost time. Get that out of your head. Well, waiting is just a waste of time. No, it isn't. You can sharpen your axe while you're waiting. So when you next time you use it, that tree's coming down felled once. You can develop the matchsticks of the pencils of your gifts and abilities. You can sharpen them while you're waiting. The most difficult thing to do in a spiritual exercise is waiting. Waiting. They were sent to wait. And I believe they were sent to tarry and wait because they had to first digest their experience of Christ. They had to figure out what's going on. My God, He's here for 3.5 years. I'm His disciple. He died on the cross and we all denied Him. Ooh. And then He rose from the dead and now He's ascended. We watched Him go up. And what does this all mean? They needed time to wait and digest all of their experience with Christ. But secondly, they needed time to draw closer together. The Bible says there was 120 in that upper room when Pentecost came, when the promise of the Spirit was poured out. And by the end of that waiting time, they were all, the Bible says, united together in one accord and in one place. You know, waiting is not lost time. He is helping you digest your experience of Christ in your whole life. He's drawing you closer to brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, they needed to learn to depend more completely on the power of God. And they needed to realize, you know, boys, I don't think no one's going to listen to us talk about Jesus in the Roman world unless we got some power. Can you imagine them walking around, pacing around that upper room? So we're supposed to, what is this now again? He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're supposed to what? Tell everybody about Jesus? Yeah, that's going to happen. They were realizing they needed power in order to do that. Because in the Roman world, you don't set eyes on Rome and going into Caesar's court. Because they have swords and spears and little things like that. And they will also kill you if you offend their gods, little things like that. So I think that enforced time of waiting caused them to digest their experience of the Lord. Many of you have been waiting in your life in a lot of ways. Digest your experience with Christ. Sit down and let him teach you the meaning of your life and where you've come from. Let him draw you closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what I always love is the image of the wagon wheel. Remember an old Western wagon wheel that has the wheel and it has the spokes coming out from the hub? Have you ever noticed when the spokes get closer to the center, they get closer to one another? See, the closer you get to God in digesting the experience of your life and letting him speak to you, automatically, the closer the spoke gets to the hub, the closer the spokes are to one another. You don't need to say, well, I need to be closer with people. Just get closer to the hub, to God, and you will be closer to those that God has placed around your life. You don't need to try. It just happens. It just happens. And then when we digest, we need to learn to depend completely on the power of God. We cannot even get out of our bed in the morning without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't even live through the entire day without the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not know that. That is just the fact and the truth of it. You can be 15 years old, 16, 20. You can be in your prime. The Bible says the young men can lose their strength in a moment. We are so fragile. We need to be utterly dependent on his power. He's about to pour out his glory. And they were finally in one accord in one place. And loved one, God is about ready to do something. We need to be ready for any future God leads us into. We need to be ready for any need the world has around us by the power of God moving through us. We have to be ready for the wider horizons that are beckoning us. We need to have a fruitful season of waiting. I believe many of you that have been waiting in your lives, the waiting is coming to an end. God is wanting to let us know we're overqualified for the job. Sometimes, you know, there's always stuff you don't know. One thing Grant says all the time, an old Mark Twain phrase, Mark Twain used to say between Rudyard Kipling and himself, they possessed all knowledge. Kipling knew all that could be known. Twain knew all the rest. And he also used to say, of all the things I know, I'm much stronger in the things I don't know. That's always true of us too, isn't it? They asked Golda Meir a question one time, Prime Minister of Israel, and she said, of all the millions of things that I don't know, that's certainly one of them. Isn't that wonderful? You're always going to be more ignorant than you are wise, but you know what? God knows that, but he's given you the portion that you need to equip you to be the mineral and vitamin in the lives of the men and women, boys and girls. He brings you. He's a fair God. He's not going to bring you people over your head. He'll take them to someone else. He's going to bring you to people that need what you have. Forget about what, I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know science. I don't know this. I don't know that. You know enough right now with what you have for God to send people to you. And if you know more than they do in the room, you're the teacher, they're the disciple. Take heart. God's about to do a marvelous thing in our time. He's about to move in profound ways. And we are going to have the honor of this of joining this adventure as participants in making a new future. And I'm telling you, John Wesley once said, I would not step down from the pulpit to the throne of England. There is no greater service than serving Christ. I don't care what the world thinks of you, what they think about your looks, what they think about your job, what they think about your past. It doesn't matter. If you name the name of Jesus, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the angels of heaven. You're a son or daughter of the King. Hold your head up. Put your chest out. You're a part of redemptive history. It doesn't matter what your past has been. His blood washes that clean. You can start fresh today and say, Holy Spirit, anoint me. Set me on fire. Set me ablaze for your glory. Let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to receive the promise of the Spirit. Lord, we don't need to know all about the future. We just need to not know what the future holds. We know who holds the future. And we're going to depend upon you, precious Holy Spirit, to guide us into all the details of our future. Lord, we pray you remove all fear and give us a new boldness to step ahead into the future. Right now, the future is more important than our past. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us to be able to help the men, women, boys, and girls that you're trying to reach out there. that you're trying to use us to reach. And Lord, we pray also that you would empower us to be able to move ahead in boldness, to go where we've never been before, to do things we've never done before, for our lives to get all managed and put where they need to be, so that let us get all our pipes together so your glory can flow right through us in a torrent, in a torrent. And Lord, we pray right now that you will give encouragement and hope and joy and delight to your children. Because, Lord, when they see us glad, when they see us giggling, when they see us happy, when they see us with a spring in our step and a song in our heart, they want to know of the promise of the Spirit of God. And, Lord, we acknowledge that we in our own strength are powerless, but one man with God is a majority. One woman with God is a majority. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him praise right there. Give him some praise.